My name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. And in just a few minutes left today, we want to launch into a new series that we're starting today that we're going to be in for the next couple few weeks and looking at especially a story of Jesus that I think is incredibly important as we launch into the series and as we have a conversation about what it means to be good news in our communities. So our series that we're launching into is called Not in My Backyard. And not in my backyard. My guess is this isn't the first time you've ever heard that phrase. And when I first heard this, the Not in My Backyard that we're going to do this series, the first like mental image that came to my head is like the person yelling through a screen door at the kids running across their lawn, right? Kind of the get off my lawn type of thing, right? Like it feels like it's this statement that like we're not going to tolerate this. That I actually know somebody who's kind of used this statement where they had this house and they lived in this kind of rural area. It was surrounded by fields. And when you look out the back window, you could see for miles. And all of a sudden, one day, he looked out the back window and saw that there was a developer who was starting to stake off a new subdivision in his backyard. And he didn't necessarily use the words, but he kind of said, no, no, I don't want that in my backyard, right? That it's a statement of kind of things that we don't want. It's a statement about not wanting to tolerate something. And what we want to do, one of the things we want to do in the series is kind of reclaim those words, because there are some things that I think we as a community don't want to tolerate in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our backyards. That in a lot of ways, I've seen so many of you, although you might not use those words, I've seen so many of you actually live out kind of this declaration. That for some of you, you heard about kids in our neighborhoods who, when they get out of school on Friday, they will go home to not find another meal until they come back to school Monday morning. That those kids will go home and they will spend the weekend hungry. And so many of you said, that's unacceptable. We won't tolerate that. Not in my backyard. And so you started donating food and you started donating time to pack that food for hand to hand. And so now those kids, when they leave on Friday, they don't leave to an empty pantry all weekend, but they leave with a bag over their shoulder full of food that will keep them fed until Monday morning, because we're not going to tolerate that in our backyard. For so many of you, you learned about other kids in these local schools where these kids need a one-to-one mentor with an adult, and they're looking for somebody, and there were more kids than there were mentors, and you said, no, no, no. No, if kids need that time with a mentor, I don't want that need to go unmet, not in my backyard. And so you stepped up and you gave yourself to mentoring with these kids once a week through a ministry like Kids Hope, because we aren't going to tolerate that. And so one of the things we want to do in this series is kind of have those conversations. What does it mean for us to be people living in our communities, in our neighborhoods, being good news to those neighborhoods? And in order to do that, I want to spend just a few minutes looking at a story that Jesus told. It's a story, if you want to follow along in your Bible, I will put all the words on the screen. But in your Bible, it's going to be Luke 16. We'll read verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16. And it's this really fascinating, interesting, layered story that Jesus is telling, and we aren't even going to be able to think that we're going to scratch the surface of it. But there's a couple things that I at least want to try to pay attention to as we look at the story this morning. So Luke chapter 16, we'll start reading at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Well, Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets, to let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. A super easy self-explanatory, right? Like, I can just pray and we can go home and root for the Lions to crush the Bears, right? Piece of cake. What is going on in this story? And again, there are so many layers to this thing that we aren't even going to be able to touch. But I at least want to recognize a couple things that Jesus is doing in the story. First, I want to notice kind of this divide between these two major characters in the story. Between this unnamed rich man and Lazarus, this poor, sick man. There's this divide between the two, and this divide starts right at the beginning of the story. So there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day, and at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. So when Jesus starts the story, we have these two individuals, this unnamed rich man and Lazarus, this poor, sick man. And the thing that divides these two is the gate. It keeps the rich man on the one side, and it keeps Lazarus, this poor sick man, on the other side, that it begins with a gate separating the two. But as the story continues, we find that what's dividing them is no longer a gate, but as the story continues, we see this divide gets so much bigger, that in the conversation that we read this, that it says, and besides this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place. That what started as a gate became a giant chasm between them. Because this is often how this works, isn't it? That we put these gates between us and the other, somebody else. It might be somebody that you know, and something happened and you put this barrier between you. That you stopped saying hi, you stopped texting, maybe you stopped talking on the phone, and this thing that started as this gate, over time, when left unattended to, you realize this has become this giant barrier. It's this giant chasm that would take so much energy to cross. Maybe it's somebody you know. Maybe it's not somebody you know. Maybe it's a people group. Maybe it's somebody that looks different or talks different or thinks different. And you put this gate, and over time, gates have a way of becoming these giant chasms. Because I don't think this unnamed rich man is the only one who builds these gates, these barriers in their lives. I think we're really good at building gates, and when we're not aware of it, over time, those gates can quickly become chasms, separating us from the people around us that God is maybe calling us to. Which brings me to, did you notice the sin of this unnamed rich man? The sin of the rich man, it's not like the rich man, it's not like he walks out of the gate and kicks Lazarus every time he comes back by. It's not like he's doing anything necessarily wrong in the story. That the sin of the rich man isn't a sin of action. It seems that the sin of the rich man is almost a sin of inaction. Right? That there is a need that exists right at his gate. There is a human being that is sitting at his gate every single day. And the sin of the rich man is that he's got a blind eye to the need that exists right in front of him. That instead of recognizing the need, the sin of the rich man is instead, he has a gate that separates and it allows him to not even see Lazarus, but to turn his head the other way. That the sin of the rich man is that he doesn't acknowledge the need at his own gate. Now see, the story, one of the things I think the story is calling us to is to be people. Jesus invites us into a way where we're not barrier builders, but we're barrier breakers, right? Jesus says that we are defined not by the barriers that we put in place between us and the other, but we should be defined by the love that we are showing to all people, even the people he said we might be tempted to call our very own enemies. So the question becomes, how do we do that? What does that even look like? And in order to answer that, I want to go back into the story. Because there's a third character in the story that I think often we overlook. That we read this story as this thing between this unnamed rich man and Lazarus. But there's a third person that I think shines a whole lot of light in what we're called to in the story. That when we meet these characters, we also read this. That he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So in the story, we have the unnamed rich man, we have Lazarus, but we also have Abraham. And when we read the story, we recognize that Lazarus actually doesn't even say a word the entire time. He says nothing. He's there, but he says nothing. So really, this story is about a conversation between this unnamed rich man and Abraham. And there's something fascinating we learn about Abraham when we first hear about Abraham in the book of Genesis, all the way back in the first book of the Bible. We read this about Abraham. So Abram, who was Abraham before his name was changed, went up to Egypt to the Negev, from Egypt to the Negev, with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. Abram is a rich man. Abraham and this nephew of his, Lot, we actually read that when they get to the Negev, they actually have to separate and live in separate areas because it actually says the land could not sustain them both. Abraham is a rich man. And so in a lot of ways, this story that Jesus tells then is this conversation between two rich men. The unnamed one who used his wealth and his privilege and his influence to build barriers and to separate himself, to isolate himself from the needs that existed even by his front gate. To separate and divide and keep those people at arm's length. And Abraham, who used his wealth and his privilege and his influence in a very different way. Abraham, who actually lived into the calling that God gave him all the way back, still in Genesis, God says this about Abraham. He says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. That for Abraham, everything that he had been given was for the purpose of the good of the world that God had called him into. That the unnamed man in our story was all about separating and secluding and isolating. And Abraham lived a life where he went out to be a blessing, to be good news to all people everywhere. So I think the question that this story calls out for me is, which type of life are we going to live? Which type of people are we going to be? Are we going to model our lives after? The ones who use our privilege and interest and wealth to set up those barriers, to divide ourselves? Because if we want to, we can. We can build those gates and we can keep people away. We can isolate ourselves from the people around us. Or are we going to live our lives like Abraham? Recognizing that we've been placed where we are, that we've been given what we've been given for a greater purpose, to bring blessing, to bring good news into the world. Because I think this is so incredibly important. Because I think the world needs this. I think the world needs for the church to recognize that we are called to be people of good news. That we are called to be people individually together as the church who recognize that our calling isn't to separate ourselves and isolate and put these giant barriers around us, but we are called to go out of any walls of a Sunday morning into the world that God has called us into to be good news. I think the world desperately needs this. So the question that I want you to leave this morning with is, what does it look like for you? What does it look like for you to be somebody who walks out of these doors bringing good news? When you're driving home, when you're passing your neighbors, when you're entering your neighborhood, what are the needs that might exist that are really easy to turn your eyes away from? What are the needs that exist? What might it look like for you to be good news to your neighbor? You know your neighbor better than I do. What might it look like for you to be good news? And when you go to work, what might it look like to be good news to your coworkers, to your employees, to your boss? What might it look like for you to bring good news there? What might it look like for you even within your own home, wherever you're heading to after this, with your roommates, with your spouse, with your family, with your kids? What does it look like to be good news there? And maybe it starts as simple as recognizing that when you're with the people you spend the most time with, you actually spend a lot of your time distracted, whether it be a device in your hand or something else. And maybe it just starts by being present with the people you're present with, like actually present. But what might it look like for you to be good news, to model your life not after this unnamed rich man who separated himself, but to live your life, to model your life after Abraham, who recognized that he had this unique calling to be good news into the world? It's my prayer that we would open our eyes to the needs, to the broken and the hurt that exist all around us, and that we might recognize in that need the calling that God has placed on us to be the people who are stepping in to bring that good news. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to gather together here as your church. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the ways that you're calling us to bring the good news, your good news into this your world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.